Now, I just want for a few minutes to speak to you about three times when Jesus said to some people or to one man, be of good cheer. Three cheers, in a way. Well, three times the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way it's translated in the King James Version, said, be of good cheer. Or, take heart. Lift up your heart. Be of good cheer. The first time was on the Sea of Galilee, right on the Sea of Galilee. What had happened was this: he'd wanted to be quiet. You know, wherever he went, he was mobbed, crowds of people, and there weren't any police to escort him, there weren't any limousines for him to get into, and the only way he could get quiet was either to get up very early, go into the mountains, the hills around Galilee, or else get out on a boat. He went out on a boat and he'd gone to the other side, but the crowd watched where the boat was going. The Sea of Galilee isn't all that big. They followed and went round the shore, watching where the boat was going to land, so that when they landed, there was a crowd. Thousands. He had great compassion on them. Even though he was tired out, he had great compassion on them. And he taught them. And then you remember how they were hungry, and he fed them with a miracle, the 5,000, and but he still wanted his prayer time. So although it was the end of the day and he was doubly tired now, absolutely exhausted, he sent his disciples to go back across the lake in their boats whilst he would go to pray alone. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, the disciples had still not got to the other side. They were right in the middle because a gale had blown up, a fierce gale. They didn't put any sails up, they were having to row. And they were toiling hard and rowing and having a very rough time of it, when they saw someone as if he was walking on the water. And they were scared stiff, as I'm sure you and I would have been. They thought it was a spirit. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Lord of winds and waves. Though he normally took to a boat, on this occasion, for sovereign reasons and purposes, he worked this miracle. And he called out to them, don't be afraid, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And I believe that there are many people in life today, and in our own country, and maybe here tonight, who are a little bit like those disciples, finding life very hard. Finding it very tough, hard going. Everything seems to be against them. The wind always seems to be in the wrong direction. Else there's tragedy of one kind and another. And there never seems to be anybody who really understands. Sometimes people come and talk to me, they say, no one understands me. Either they think I'm a hypochondriac, or they think I'm going mentally ill, or something or other. Nobody seems to understand me. No one to help me. People who feel lost and afraid. Now sometimes that's one's own fault. Sometimes it isn't. People go away from God and then wonder why they feel lost and afraid and without direction. I think my earliest recollection is a little boy. Don't know how old I was, a very young, little tiny boy. My earliest recollection is being lost. Used to go every year to Morecambe for our holidays, and they hired me a tricycle, they being my parents, and my father would sit and read the paper in a shelter or on the sea, on the front, and I was allowed to cycle round in a circle, but that's all. And it was boring after a while. I'd seen that bit. But if ever I set off anywhere else, there was a walking stick came behind the back axle. And I was yanked back. And there obviously was some kind of rebellion in my heart right from the womb, because I can remember my tiny little tot self, I must have been maybe 3 or something, thinking, you wait till you're engrossed in the sports page or something, I'll be off down that promenade. And I saw my chance one day. and he wasn't looking, and Mum had gone shopping or something, and so I turned the bicycle, little tricycle, round, and there was this lovely big promenade stretching as far as the eye could see. And there was a park, I think they called it Happy Mount Park or something, you probably don't know, it's up there, miles, Morecambe is up miles from here, but there was a park, and it was, but I was sort of going, and away I went, my little way. And for the first part, you know, it was marvellous. Freedom, at last, freedom. Do as you like. I could go left, I could go right, I could turn round. And there was no walking stick and nobody to tell me. And all these grown-ups are going past, but nobody ever said, little boy, you can't do this. It was wonderful. For a while. But then the people began to get fewer and far between. Here was just one, here was another. Nobody sitting on the seats now. Began to feel a little bit uneasy, but more weakle brides, we're all right, you know. No sign of this park, Happy Mount Park, never mind. Freedom, liberty. So I went on, but my legs were not going quite so fast, and now there was nobody, nobody. And still the promenade seemed to go on and on. And the sun was sinking low, and it began to get chilly. And I'd only got my little trousers on and a little blouse. And I stopped. I remember I stopped. There was nobody in sight. I began to cry. Well, I wished I was back there, and I longed for that walking stick. When all of a sudden the bus stopped at the bus stop, and one man got off. I've always said I'd never been so glad to see that dear old bald head as I was on that. It was my dad. And he came and said, "Where have you been? What did you do?" And I was so glad. I said, "Oh, I've been for a ride." I was so glad. My dear friend, isn't that true of some people with regard to God? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you were brought up in a godly home or a Christian home. Or maybe you had someone who taught you the things of God as a child or as a teenager. Maybe you had a godly mother or father who prayed for you, or you have still. Oh, but no, you weren't. Nobody is going to run your life. God wasn't going to run your life. You were going to do as you like. They used to call it free thinker. There's nothing more, no more bondage and chains than that. It's a paradox. Wesley wrote, when he became a Christian and came back to God, he wrote, "My chains fell off." True freedom is only to be found in a right relationship with God. And I just wonder if God brought somebody here tonight to tell you this, why don't you come home? Because I love you, and I created you, and I want to be your father, and I want to bring you into my family. The Lord Jesus is, as it were, passing by. Do you know, it was as if he was going to pass by that boat. And they cried out, and he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he got into the boat and the storm ceased and all was calm. And you may be even a little afraid of coming home or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, into your boat. You've met some believers and their life seems to be changed. They have something you haven't got, but you feel it's uncanny. It's funny how man by nature has an instinct that there is the supernatural, but when he comes up against it, he's afraid. It's uncanny. Well, we do well to be afraid of evil spirits. There are such things. Though a lot of what people say is hokum, I'm sure, but nevertheless, there are such things. We do well to be afraid of dabbling ever with the occult or anything like that. But let me tell you this, there is the Lord Jesus. And he is good and kind, and he's alive, and he says, "It is I. Don't be afraid. Receive me into your heart, and your life will take on a new meaning." The second time he uttered these words were the time that we read for the lesson. It was to one man. It was in Capernaum, which was his sort of headquarters of his ministry. He'd come back to Capernaum and the word had gone out and the crowds had gathered. They really were clamoring for miracles. Heal us, heal us. Do this, do that, and so on. And you couldn't get anywhere near the house, and the place was packed out. And these four good friends had this paralytic friend. And they'd set their hearts on getting him to Jesus, but they couldn't get past the crowd. But they were clever fellows, they had a ruse. They went up the steps on the outside of the Palestinian house and onto the flat roof. And then they took away some of the material of the roof right over. I think they probably listened to just about where Jesus would be sitting. They could hear his voice. Don't know what the owner of the house thought about this when the roof began to cave in, but they had to make a hole big enough, and they lowered this man down right in front of Jesus. And it was obvious why. He was utterly paralyzed, lying on a mat. And Jesus looked into his eyes and he said something that was unexpected. He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And that's rather unexpected. I think that the Lord Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men and who knew the hearts of everybody there and who knew this man's heart, as he looked into his eyes, he looked beyond the paralysis and he looked beyond his body right down into his heart. And he saw there the sin that needed to be confessed and repented of. Now, we're not told what it was. We're all sinners. Maybe this person was embittered because of his paralysis. Maybe he had a bitter spirit towards God and towards the world. Why should I be dependent on these people to carry me around? And it was eating him up. Maybe he was full of self-pity. Maybe he was proud and arrogant. I don't know. But evidently the Lord Jesus saw the man's sin, and not only that, he saw a heart that wanted to be forgiven. And I believe everyone here tonight needs to be forgiven, unless you're a Christian already and you've been forgiven. Now, I don't know if you're lonely or not. I don't know if you're fearful or not. But I do know that everyone has something they need to be forgiven of. There isn't anyone in this congregation who could come to me and say, truly, "Mr. Kilbride, I've never done anything wrong." None of us would say that. We would all say, "Well, I'm not perfect." And the Bible shows us that the more we look at what perfection is and what God's standard is, the more we become aware of our sin. It's like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you see how dirty you really are and you didn't know before. It's like a yardstick, and you put your life against it, you see how crooked you really are. Nobody would say, "Well, I've never sinned." I would say to you, "What, you've never lied? You've never misled anyone? You've never withheld back the truth? You've never had a lustful thought? You've never committed fornication in your body or in your mind? Have you always loved and served and worshipped God perfectly?" No, nobody has. And the day of judgment will disclose it. It's foolish to pretend that we don't need a Savior. We don't need to be forgiven, because one day it's all going to come out. When ex-President Nixon was having those conversations in the White House, in the Oval Office, he didn't know then that one day those tapes would be transcribed and the world could read the things that he said. But you know, and I know, that the Bible says that one day every single one of us will stand before God, and God has recorded every deed, every word, every thought, even every intent. And we're all condemned. And we need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ say to us, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And when you come under conviction of sin and you see yourself as you are before God, those are the most precious words you can hear. It's better than being cured of paralysis or anything else. Now there were some Pharisees there who reacted badly to this. They said, how dare he say that? Only God can forgive sins. Exactly. For once they were right. This was none other than God in human form. And so he could say, you don't need any man, any priest, any pastor to say to you, your sins are forgiven you. I have no power to forgive sins, neither has any other man. Only God. But the Lord Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven you, because he knew that he was going to bear those sins on the cross in just a few months' time. And then he healed the man of his paralysis. And that leads me to the last cheer that Jesus offered to people, and that was to his disciples again, and it was in Jerusalem. It was at the end of the Last Supper. And right at the very end, when they were getting ready to go out into the night, and Jesus was going to his destiny on the cross, first to the Garden of Gethsemane, he just told them this before they got up and left. You read of it at the end of John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, in other words, Jesus never said, come to me and receive me into your life, into your boat, as it were, and you'll never, ever again have another storm. You'll never have any trouble. It will all be a smooth way to heaven. Never any problems. He never said that. He said, I will be with you whatever you face, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, your sins are forgiven you, so therefore when the time comes for you to die, you'll be called home to heaven where I'm going. He said to them, in the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. I won't always heal the paralysis. I won't always heal the arthritis. I won't always, just by some miracle or demonstration of my power, take away all the problems that are part and parcel of being a human being in this world. Furthermore, he told his disciples and would-be disciples, if you become followers of me, you'll have more troubles than if you weren't, in many ways. This morning, we were reading and studying the words of a man who wrote from prison. And he was in prison because he was a Christian, the Apostle Paul. But he didn't call himself a prisoner of Nero, which, humanly speaking, he was. He said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Jesus Christ had overcome the world, and he knew that his Lord Jesus Christ had all authority and all power committed unto him. And he was reigning. Nothing could happen to Paul except the Lord Jesus saw fit to allow it to happen. These disciples were gathered there, perplexed and bewildered, in the upper room, and Jesus was warning them, really. It's not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, one of them, called James, would shortly be beheaded. The great apostle Peter would suffer much whipping and so on, and eventually, so tradition has it, he was crucified also, upside down in Rome, during Nero's persecution. But when you become a Christian, it isn't that you won't have tribulation, it's that you will have tribulation. But the difference is this: be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And no matter what the world throws against you as a Christian, with Jesus in your heart, you can conquer it. Not in our own strength, but with him. No matter what Satan throws against you as a Christian, with Jesus in your heart, you can conquer it. He's the one who defeated the enemy. He was going out from this upper room to his date with destiny, to the decisive battle upon the cross. And he won. At first, Satan thought he'd won. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he's alive forevermore. When a person is being baptized, they are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is their friend, is their Savior, and is their Lord. And they're giving and surrendering their lives to him. A new life, a new life which is symbolized by coming up out of the waters, out of the grave, to a new life in Christ. I have overcome the world. So I want to ask you as I close this message tonight, what about your life, my friend? How is it with you? Are you going to struggle on, rebellious, thinking yourself free when you know you're not free at all, you're a captive, fearful, alone? I believe that the Lord Jesus may well come near and say, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Will you ask him to come into your life and make it meaningful? And have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you going to lie paralyzed in sin, perhaps grumbling, going one day to face God's condemnation? What will you do when the end comes? I heard a man last night on the television, who was very old, in his 90s, say, "I'm fed up with looking back. I want to know what about the future." Yes, well, what about the future? Where will you be when the end comes? You'll be somewhere. And then the most precious words will be to be able to know, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." He bore them on the cross of Calvary. He's paid the penalty for them. That's why he came, and they're gone forevermore. You don't have to be condemned. Are you going to be defeated by every tribulation and trial and temptation that comes your way? Or can you say, "The Lord Jesus has said to me, 'Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.'" Lord Jesus Christ is alive tonight. And he does speak to men and women, young people, any non-Christian young person here tonight. Give your life to him. Don't go on. Do you not see an older generation drifting, going nowhere? No real meaning in life. Just adding a little more furniture, a few more carpets, a bigger car, but nothing, nowhere. Leave it all behind. Give your life to Christ now while you're young. And say, "Oh God of the universe, Lord Jesus Christ, take me. Come into my heart. Say to me, 'Be of good cheer.' Take hold of me and use me. Forgive my sins, wipe them clean, and fill me with power so that I'm an overcomer when tribulation comes." May it please God to speak to us tonight. Let us pray for a moment. Our Father, we thank you for the gracious words of invitation, or of assurance, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he may do a forgiving and infilling work, touch somebody's life in this service. We pray, Father, that they may know that this message was for them, from you, for Christ's sake. Amen.